You have a Bible with you, open to book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to, if the Lord be with us, to continue my thoughts in looking through those things that God would have us to know from the very beginning. I got to thinking last night as I was considering this, Genesis chapter 1 is probably the most read chapter of all Scripture. Because how many times have we decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. I'm going to do it. I'm going to dedicate myself to it. And we'll kick off and we'll at least get through the first few chapters of Genesis before we give up. I know I've done it several times. I would encourage you to do so. It's a good thing to do. It was Brother Harold that told me the trick to it. 6 pages a day. We'll get you through the Bible. Almost every Bible is the same way. 6 pages a day. I'll get you through it in 6 months. But how many times we've read this, and God saw fit that He included in just the first few chapters, that stuff that we'll get through nearly every time we try, He includes in those first few chapters everything that we need to know about Him. Everything that we need to know about us. Because Scripture is written to us. These are God-inspired words, God-breathed, given to us. This is a letter from God for us to know Him and who He is and who we are. The two major players in Scripture is God and man. And the relationship and the interactions between Him and us. It is a long story. It is a complicated story. It's got lots of ups and downs, twists and turns. But it's what we need to know. And I've enjoyed over the last month being able to look solely on God and just try to see Him. Because He is indeed the beginning. He is the all. He is the foundation. He is the source. He is the provisions. He is the protector. He is the creator of all. Scripture begins with it, in the beginning, God, and none else, created the heavens and the earth. I tried to show you that He makes all of this. He created this world, this universe, and everything that we see and everything that we have around us because His intention and His purpose was to have us. Y'all imagine that. That God created everything that we know and everything that we see for us. The more you think of this and the more you consider it, the more you can understand that many times in Scripture it says, who is man that thou considerest him? I'm nothing. I fail God all the time. Yeah, I know I'm on this side of the pulpit. That don't make me perfect. Believe you me. Yeah, my wife's sitting. She knows the truth. But this is for us. God created the heavens and the earth, and He has inhabited it. He's built it. It's no longer void and without form. It's no longer in darkness. He has provided the light. He has made the two great lights to rule and to give us time and to give us seasons and give us signs. And He's given us all of these things. And He has now brought forth the dry land, and He's got it covered with the beautiful vegetation and all the flowers. He's covered it with animals, all kinds for us to enjoy. And now that it's ready, now that creation be complete and it is ready for us, one, it's everything that we need. But two, He saved man for last so that we couldn't try to butt in. So that we couldn't claim that, yeah, I told God we needed this. You know, I prayed God we have this great tasting animal that provides bacon. I asked God for that. So that's why pigs are here. No. God saved us for last because it was for us. But yes, it is true that He saved us for last so that we wouldn't butt in and so we couldn't claim to. It's what He comes to Job with. Where were you when I stretched out the stars? Where were you when I set the foundations of the world? This is a challenge to us to remember who God is. And who we are. Many times we see that in Scripture when man wants to stand up before God and tell of His righteousness and how He's done. And He tells him, where were you? when I did all these things. See, God knows what He's doing. But we come now to verse 26. And I want to try to shift gears a little bit. Not forgetting God, but remembering, trying to remember everything that I've tried to tell you and bring forth in God's sovereignty, His mighty works, and begin to look at man a little bit this morning. Who we are. Where we started. Many times when we talk about our salvation, we want to bring people back to where we begin, because to truly understand the glory and the wonders of the fact that I have the privilege of saying I'm a born-again, saved child of God, I need to first know and understand where I started. Why it is I needed God to save me. You ever consider that? Why is it that you needed saved? To say that you're saved is to admit that I needed it. I needed to be saved. Not helped. Not pointed in the right direction. I needed saving. So who is man that thou should consider him, God? Who is man? Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We come here to the climax of creation. When God no longer just stands back in heaven and says, let there be, He personally gets involved. I tried to touch on this just briefly last Sunday in us seeing God's care and concern for man. The object and the direction of His love towards us. Throughout creation to this point, He just stands back and says, let there be. Let the waters bring forth. Let the earth bring forth. Let these things grow. I'll just stand back. I've designed it. I've orchestrated it. It's coming forward. I'll form it. Let it be. And it comes forward. But now when He gets to man, He stops and He gets involved. He stops and says, let us make man. To make is to build, to create, to form through a process. Chapter 2 is a longer, more in-depth teaching of the sixth day of creation. Chapter 2 is not day 8, it's not day 7. It is a longer, more in-depth teaching of the sixth day of creation is what chapter 2 is. It goes in more detail. The focus of the first chapter is to prove, without a doubt, without question, and we need to know it and we need to understand that it is true that God created the heaven and the earth and everything that's in it, everything that's around it, everything about it. He created it in 7 days. 7 literal 24-hour period days, God created everything that we see. And that is the focus of chapter 1 and how it was done and when it was done. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. That's truth. This is not millennium. This is not thousands of years. This is literal 24-hour days. Christ Himself, while on earth, says, is there not 12 hours in a day? He knows there's 12 hours in a day. He knows there's 12 hours at night. An evening and a morning are the first day. He focuses in chapter 1 to tell us these things. In chapter 2, gets in more detail of what took place on the sixth day of creation. We're going to go to verse 7 to see how it is that we were made. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I want y'all to get the power and the beauty of that. Nothing else in creation does it speak this way of. It's all of a sovereign mighty God standing in heaven, just simply letting be what He created come forth for us to see. But when He comes to us, He comes down here. God came to earth when it came time to make man. And He formed him of the dust of the ground. It says in verse 6 that a mist came up and watered the whole face of the ground, and from that clay, from that, God formed us. It's taught in other places of Scripture, He is the potter and we are the clay. We are what He makes us. That's taught from the very beginning. He comes down and He personally sees to it that man is created how He wants him to be. He forms him. Builds them. Go with me to the book of Psalms. 139. This is the care and concern of God on His people and on man. Psalms 139 and 14. God's care and concern from the first man has not changed all the way to us. Verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's care and concern for man. We're not just left to come up and be whatever we may be. God wanted man. We're told in the book of Romans that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He knew. See, the fall that we're going to get to later on, when Adam falls, God knew that was coming. God was not surprised. He was not shocked. He did not stand back in heaven and go, I didn't know He was going to do that. Now what? He knew from before the foundation what was going to come. He knew what it was going to take. And He knew that His own Son was going to have to come to this earth and be born into a body. And He created us what He knew His Son would be, how He wanted us to be for all eternity. God saw to it that we were created and formed the way He wanted us to be. We are the way we are because it's the way God wants us. We don't have to change us. We don't have to try to beautify ourselves and change who we are to impress God. God made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows how we are. He knows why we are. We're told in the 103rd Psalm, He remembers our framework. He knows we are but dust. God knows us because He created us, because He formed us. What joy and peace that is when we see ourselves failing. There in the 103rd Psalm, the context of that is when David sees himself in sin. He sees himself failing and falling away from Christ. He sees himself falling away from God and going the way of the world. And he knows he should do better. He knows he can do better. But he knows that I'm not getting the job done. And he prays to God. I need Your help. I need Your forgiveness. And the joy and the peace that comes to David when he remembers and he knows, God knows how He made me. He knows my framework. He knows I'm but dust. I'm going to fail. I'm going to falter. But I can do better by His power and His strength. What joy it comes when you remember that God knows us. When you see the personal touch that God had with us. I want y'all to see that. And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And this is not entirely what I want to preach this morning, but I do want to touch on it. The power of words and the importance of them. One of the great things of Scripture, and I may have mentioned this before, but that's all right. The first time a word is used in Scripture is going to be the greatest meaning it's going to have throughout Scripture. And it says here that He breathed into His nostrils and Adam became a living soul. It was through this process he became what he is. It doesn't say that he was made a living soul. Our living soul does not come from this world. Y'all think about this. God formed this flesh, and He formed my framework, and He formed me from the dust. And I can tell you, that's why we don't want to leave this place. That's part of why I look forward to the day I go home to heaven, but I'm doing this to the world. I'm made of this world. I want to be here. Adam was created to be here for eternity. Why would we want to leave it? But our soul was not made of this world. It was through this process of being formed of the world and God breathing into his nostrils that Adam became a living soul. That's an important thing, and probably one of the greatest chewings I got after I started preaching was over using the word became incorrectly. A loving father in the ministry, my dad, called me. The next day after he listened online and I said that Christ became sin for us. Christ did not become sin for us. He would have had to have taken part. There would have had to have been a process of him being a part of for him to be sin if he became sin for us. To become a sinner would be to go through the same process that Adam, the first perfect man, went through to become a sinner, was to take part in sin and have sin of himself. If Jesus Christ became sin for us, he died on the cross for his own sins, and we are still lost. Christ was made to be sin for us. He took no part in sin to become sin. He was made to be sin for us. Scripture says it clearly. He was made to be sin. He had no sin. He had no wrong. The words are important. Adam's soul, our soul, that gives us life, did not come from this world, and we are the only thing in creation that is taught to be that way. We're told of the fish that have life. We're told of the birds of the air that have life. We're told of the cattle of the field that have life. But the only one in Scripture, the only one in creation, the only one with a living soul is told to be given the breath of life from God. I can tell you, I love animals, okay? I do. They're wonderful creatures. I love to watch them. I love to learn about them. But there is a huge difference between man and an animal. An animal has life of this world and that's it. Sorry, but that's Scripture. This is important. We have a living soul that is given from God. We are His focus. We are His concern. We are the only ones in creation spoken of having a living soul. And it's because of the way that He made us that we have that. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. and 26 again says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This speaks of how we are made. We are not made as the rest of creation. We're not made as the rest of animals. No matter what evolution and science wants to tell us, we are a huge difference between us and animals. We are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And that doesn't mean He made multiples of us. Two is a them. He created Adam and Eve. And that's it. The rest of it was left up to them to multiply and to fill the earth. Male and female created He them in the image of God. We are the only thing in creation said to bear His image. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that man has tried to make images. This is why it's included in the Ten Commandments, that you will make no graven images, because nothing else in this world is supposed to bear His image. Nothing else in this world can bear His image. You cannot make a cow and say this is a god. No, it's not. Dagon, the fish king that fell down on his face and got his hands and head broke off before the ark, was not a god. We cannot take things of this world, and I've been guilty of saying it, I see God in the trees. No, I don't. The only thing that we are told that bears His image is man. I don't see God in the trees in the nature. I see His work. I see His beauty. I see His abundance. I see His love for us. But I don't see God in a tree. This is something that's lost on the world, and us Christians included. This is what is supposed to make us look at everyone as if they are a child of God. This is why we are told we are not to spill man's blood. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is the covenant made with Noah after the flood. Genesis 9 and 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." This is why we're supposed to love one another. This is why we're supposed to work with one another. This is why we are supposed to use the grace and forgiveness that Christ has given us to treat everyone as if they're a child of God. It's not my job to say who is and isn't. It's His. And He knows. I don't. I can be wrong, and I have been wrong many times in my life on many different things. We're not supposed to go around trying to determine who is and who isn't a child of God. That's God's business, not ours. Our business is to remember that man is created in the image of God, and we're to treat him as such. That's hard and that's heavy. And I can't say I do it perfectly. I can't say I do it well some days. Some days at work, I have a hard time struggling with that. But it's taught from the very beginning. We're created in the image of God. What does that mean? To be created in the image of God. Does it mean God looks like this? No. God has no body. He's a spirit. That's why Christ had to be born. That's why His body had to be born. To be in the image of God is to be in the likeness. I told you last Sunday of the Trinity of the Godhead. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And this is why it is so hard to teach this. Because when you consider those three are one, and I'm going to tell you this morning that we're created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, a triune being, where God can divide Himself and Jesus Christ can be on the earth and the Holy Spirit off in somebody else and God sitting up in heaven and He's still just the same God. I can't do that myself. It's a hard teaching. But what it means to be made in the image of God is we are a triune being. He created us, body. He formed us of the dust, body. He breathed into us the breath of life, soul and spirit. We are a triune being. Created in the image of God. Adam was perfect. I cannot relate to Adam at the beginning. Here on day six, God looks at everything that He had created, including male and female. He looked at that and He said, "It is good." He even went so far as to say, "It is very good." Adam in his creation, when he began, was perfect. He had no sin. He would live forever. He had no faults and failures. He didn't have to argue with himself to serve God. He didn't have to argue with himself to do what he should do. He didn't have what we have of arguing with ourselves. That I would do, I can't do. And that I don't want to do, I find myself doing all the time. He didn't have that issue. He didn't have that problem. And Adam was not some knuckle-dragon caveman that scribbled on the walls. Adam was brilliant. We're told on the sixth day that God brought before him every animal and he named every one of them. I can just think back on the pets in my life and having the hard time to naming them. And Adam had every animal brought before him and he named every one of them. Adam was brilliant. His knowledge was good. His knowledge was perfect. He had the knowledge of God. He had the perfectness of God. He had the honor of God. He had the authority given to him by God. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He had authority, just as God did. Later on, when we get around to the fall, and we get to when he faced off with Satan, you see he gave up that authority. But Adam on his creation, I want you to just simply know Adam on day six right now. Because I want you to see where we started. Because this is the same way Jesus was when he was born. The last Adam, we're told in the book of Romans. There's been two of these, and there will only be two of these. He is not the second Adam, he is the last. There will be no more. But Adam on day six was perfect. He was good. He had authority. He could lay beside a lion and pet the mane. and the lion wouldn't try anything against him. He had the authority given to us. You know, God still gives us authority. We're given authority. He's given us authority. It's why it tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God's not took that back. It's still ours. This is Adam on day six. This is the image of God that we are. This is what he has done. And this is what is to teach us how we are to love one another and how we are to serve one another. It is the fact that we're a triune being that explains to us the fall that we're going to get to. It's how it is that when Adam ate of the fruit, he immediately right then, just as God states, when the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and yet he lived 900 years because that soul and spirit of his died. It's because we're a triune being that's able to be done. It is this triune being that explains to us salvation. Because that same soul and spirit that died the day of the fall is the same one that is quickened into life. And we have it again, even better. It's no longer a creation, it's a child of God. It is this fact, it is this truth that we are created in the image of God, a triune being that teaches us these things. It is the fact that we are created in the image of God that has me looking forward to the resurrection. Because this last part of me that is still fallen and still condemned and still got all the sin in it will be changed. And my body will be perfect. My body will be righteous. My body will have the glory of God. And that triune being, body, soul, and spirit, will be united in the air, and we will spend eternity in heaven. It is all this that is taught in Genesis chapter 1, that we are created in the image of God, that we depend on and we rely on and we look back to, that we read so many times in our life and we just go through it and see, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and just keep right on going. But think of what that's telling us and what it's teaching us. You are able to house the Holy Spirit because of the way God created you on day six. The way that he has fearfully and wonderfully made his people still today. Like begets like. Every time. That's what I told you. That's what Scripture teaches. How many times did it repeat? After its own kind. After its own kind. We're not changing. There's nothing new under the sun. Adam and Eve conceived and they had children that were just identical to them, fearfully and wonderfully made. I want y'all to see the care and concern of God. I want you to see how he works with y'all and works with us. I want you to know and understand his care and concern for you. I want you to know and understand who man is. The pinnacle of creation. The focus. As his purpose, as I stated last week in Ephesians, his purpose from before the foundation of the world was to have us holy and perfect without blame before him in love. Y'all know who you are? You're in the image of God. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Far greater than anything else on this earth. I got so much more to say, but my voice is about done. So I thank you.